Before we get into Hosea, I'd encourage you to, excuse me, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10. I want to read a passage there and show you how it relates to Hosea this morning. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul writes, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." So Paul referred to these Old Testament passages as these things that Israel did or didn't do that we are to avoid. So why does God record these negative things that happened to his people or by his people in his word? Well, Paul tells us warnings, right? They're warnings for future generations of believers to learn from and not repeat. Right? We don't want to repeat history. We want to learn from it, especially biblical history. So what are the examples of these things, now as we transition to Hosea? So what do we learn that the people in Hosea's day were doing negatively that we definitely want to make sure we avoid? Well, lots, right, that we've been looking at. And the main thing, of course, is spiritual adultery, where you're trying to worship God, but you're also trying to worship something else at the same time. And God wants us to stay committed to him because he is so committed to us, so much so that he's committed to us in spite of our drifting and wandering and even rebelling at times against God. In chapters 8 and 9, God continues to point out Israel's sins through not only Hosea's words, but also his example. Remember, Hosea was asked by God, actually not asked, commanded by God, to go and marry a prostitute, and he was to remain faithful to her as a picture of God's faithfulness to the nation of Israel, even to the point where Hosea buys her back. She goes to the auction block as a slave, and Hosea buys her back and takes her home. So this is the picture that God wants us to have in our minds of his faithfulness to us. He is willing to pay the price for our sins so that we can have a relationship with him. In these two chapters that we're looking at this morning, what we want to look at is there are places in these two chapters where Israel, we get a reaction from the people of Israel, and it's kind of like, what do you mean? We're not that bad. What are you talking about? And so that's, we want to focus on those things, but there's also a few places where Israel, God says, I'm not fooled by your partial obedience. Kind of like the King Saul syndrome. Remember King Saul? Remember how he sort of followed God but didn't follow God? And the one time when, you know, he was waiting for Samuel and he couldn't wait any longer, so he made a sacrifice, and Samuel shows up. He says, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm worshiping God. He says, well, no, you're not doing. You didn't wait for me. You didn't do the things that I said for you to do. And he's kind of like, what do you mean? I'm worshiping God. And Samuel has very harsh words. And at this point, uh, the, the kingdom is torn from Saul's hands. So, you know, we don't want to be like that, right? We don't want to fall for the same sins that the people of God did. So how can we proactively stay walking with God that will help us avoid repeating the example of these things? And we see the first excuse right away. You know, put the trumpet to your lips. An eagle is over the house of the Lord because the people have broken my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel cries out to me, oh, our God, we acknowledge you. What are you talking about? We don't get it. We're walking with you. But God says that you have rejected what is good. An enemy is going to pursue you. You've set up kings without my consent, chosen princes without my approval. With their silver and gold, they make idols for themselves to their own destruction. Well, the blowing of the trumpet is a call for an army to come, but it's not Israel's army. It's the Assyrian army. God says, blow the trumpet because the army of Assyria is going to come and take you away. And which they would, and God said this would happen way back in Deuteronomy 28, 49, when he said through Moses that if Israel continues not to repent, then I'm going to take them away to a foreign country. But here in verse 2, Israel's not getting it. Like, I don't understand. You see, this is the problem when we're trying to worship God and trying to worship something else. We're thinking, well, I am okay. I am worshiping God. What's wrong? Right? But God's saying, like, you can't have both. And so one of the things that we need to make sure this morning, if we want to focus on this proactively, is we want to make sure that our words back up our actions. And I understand you have all the answers in your back of your bulletin already. I mean, answers are just words, right? Just gives you a guideline to follow how we're walking through this. Anyway, so they responded in surprise that God would do this, that God's going to judge them, that he's going to take them away in exile because they thought they were okay. We're the people of God. Aren't we the people of God? Don't we have a relationship with you, God? Yes, but you're not walking with me. And you think you fooled me because you sure don't act like you know me. God says, you could have fooled me because you sure don't act like you're knowing me. And so God says, you're breaking my covenant continually, even though you're saying with your words you're not. And so this is why it's going to happen. So in verse 4, God says, you've chosen kings without my approval. In other words, you haven't sought me, you haven't prayed about any of these major decisions in your life. Now, we often think of the northern kingdom as the spiritual derelicts of Israel, okay? That the 10 northern tribes are all bad, they're all not walking with God. But that's not how it started. So back in 1 Kings 11, when we read about Solomon being Solomon and doing the bad things that he was doing, when he was making all these political arrangements through marriages, marrying all these women from other nations, and then it says in 1 Kings 11 that he set up high places to worship the gods of the nations that his wives were from. Well, God began to raise up adversaries against Solomon because he was going to take the kingdom, split the kingdom in two. And one of the people that God raised up was a man named Jeroboam. Now, we're looking at Jeroboam here. This is Jeroboam the second, but the first king of the northern kingdom was Jeroboam the first. And now, he was a promising young man who was very gifted. Solomon liked him. He put him in charge of basically the minister of labor of the country. So he was in charge of all the forces of labor over Israel at the time. And at this time, when God's not happy with Solomon, a prophet named Ahijah is sent to Jeroboam, and he tells him in 1 Kings 11 that he's going to become king over the 10 tribes. And this is what God said in 1 Kings 11:37. However, as for you, I will take you, and you will rule over all that your heart desires. You will be king over Israel. If you do whatever I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and commands, as David my servant did, I will be with you. I will build you a dynasty as an enduring as enduring as the one I built for David and will give Israel to you. I will humble David's descendants because of this, but not forever. So God's like, okay, because God split the kingdom, he said, Jeroboam, you get an opportunity to be blessed, not more than the southern kingdom, because I'm still going to do a work with them. I'm still going to keep my promise to them. But he gives them an opportunity to walk with him. And of course, the kingdom divides, and Rehoboam, Solomon's son, he takes over. And just before the kingdom divides, Rehoboam takes over, and he wants to make the Israel's workers work harder, right? He takes away their benefits, he takes away their EI, okay, all those types of things, right? He wants to make it harder for them, and Jeroboam, who's in charge, says, no way, we're gone. Rather than striking, they split, right? They just go to the north, and they make a whole new, quote-unquote, nation out of the north. But in a very short period of time, Jeroboam is like, okay, I'm king and I get this, but like when it's time for the holidays to come, where is everyone going to go? Well, they're always going to go back to Jerusalem. Well, I don't want them to go there, so why don't we establish two places of worship, one in the south, one in the north, Dan and Bethel, and let's set up temples there where they can worship there. And we'll put a golden calf at one and a golden calf at the other and say, here is your gods, O Israel. Right? As we've commented, this is what God makes a comment about numerous times in Hosea. This was not a good idea. So God would have blessed the northern kingdom had they followed him, but they did not. And since they worshipped in the wrong place, for the wrong reason, over the wrong things as God, they never sought God when making any significant decisions. So, again, God says here, you say you acknowledge me, but you never pray. You never pray to me when you're going to make major decisions in your life. And God mentions the golden calves down here in verse 6. He says, I'm going to bring judgment on them. And then he quotes what probably was a proverb in that day in verse 7. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. Now, how many of you ever try to catch wind? Kind of hard, right? You know, it's not like it's something you can actually plant in the ground and you know, right? It's a, right? You sow the wind, which means you're sowing nothing. You're doing nothing. And so you're going to reap exactly that. Although God takes that metaphor and he says, actually, he says, if you sow wind, I'm going to send you a destructive wind, right? Get it? You sow a piece of wind, and God says, I'm going to send you a lot of wind, and it's going to be your downfall. So if we say in our words, you know, we know God, we need to back it up with our actions, like kindness, forgiveness, loving actions, spending time with God's people, learning from his word daily, telling others about Jesus. These are the things that we should be doing on a consistent basis if we're telling people, you know, we know God, we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. So we need to discipline ourselves daily, every day, to follow him and then act that out in a consistent basis wherever we are and whatever we do. Another lesson we can learn from Hosea is that we need to rely on God more than ourselves, and that should be a given. But another charge that God had against his people was they failed to rely on him, especially when they were in trouble. And they knew Assyria was making moves to come their way to overtake them. So instead of trusting the Lord with all their hearts, they paid Assyria tribute money so they wouldn't beat them up. Well, that just bought them time, and that's all, because Assyria says, that's fine, you know, but we're just going to destroy you anyway. And God says in verse 8, he says, you're like the nations. You're no different than the nations. And you know, they're supposed to be set apart from the nations. Israel is supposed to be set apart, supposed to be distinct, supposed to be holy, and show the other nations what it's like to walk with the true God. Relying on God, who had done what? Miracle after miracle after miracle to get them to where they are. When all the odds were against them, God provided when they relied on him and trusted him. After they go into exile, the Syrians come to the southern kingdom and they surround Jerusalem. We read this Isaiah 36 through 39. And Hezekiah is a king, and the Assyrians have defeated everybody in the world so far. And Hezekiah relies on God and he prays to God. 24 hours later, Assyria is no longer an issue. 24 hours later, duh. God says, trust me, right? Trust me. And God sometimes will use you and I, people, to help other people as an answer to prayer, for sure. But that still means that we go to Him first. We rely on Him first, and we wait on God to give us the answer to our prayers, to our needs. Asking Him for wisdom in difficult situations. Asking Him for leading to show us what we need to do in certain situations. And God compares them. He says, you're like a wandering donkey. And then He says, you're like a useless pot. And then He says, you're so pathetic, you actually have to pay others to show you love. That's pretty sad. And then in verse 14, God even has a word for the southern kingdom, because every now and then He mentions the southern kingdom because, you know, they're listening too. Israel has forgotten the maker, his maker, and built palaces. Judah has fortified many towns, but I will send fire upon their cities that will consume their fortresses. Why was God warning the southern kingdom specifically about this? Well, I mean, fortifying cities, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Generally speaking. Good, right. It's a wise thing to do. It's a good thing to do. You don't want people to attack you. But if that's your source of trust, if that's what you're counting on to stop the enemy from coming, it's not going to help if God is involved. I mean, Judah would build an amazing tunnel, which is still there today, called Hezekiah's Tunnel, a tunnel that would provide water to go underground and come up into the city. You can actually walk this tunnel, which we did when we were in Israel, pitch black if you don't have any lights with you. So kind of scary for those of us who are claustrophobic, right? Good thing there's a few people there. But anyway, you know, but when the Babylonians came a few years later and surrounded the city of Jerusalem, they just stopped the tunnel. And they waited 2 years. They just waited 2 years until they had no food and no water. And basically, they just kind of pushed them over and walked in and said, have you had enough now? So God says, don't trust those things. Don't trust those things, because they're not going to help you ultimately if I'm behind it. We are to walk by faith, right? Not by sight. We need to rely on God more than ourselves, more than our ingenuity, more than the resources that we have around us. In verses 11 to 13, Israel doesn't really object here, but because God says, you know, you're going to the temple, right? Though Ephraim built many altars for sin offerings, of course, it's the wrong place. But see, and they're thinking, hey, I'm worshiping God, I'm bringing the offerings, isn't that all that matters? But back in chapter 6, we looked at where God says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. And the reason why I think He says burnt offerings, which is the burnt offering was the main offering, but the burnt offering was the offering where you said, I'm giving my whole heart to God. The whole thing gets sacrificed to God, so it's symbolic of saying, I'm giving my whole self to God. Of course, they weren't, right? They were giving part of themselves to God and worshiping other things as well, Baal especially. So they were half-hearted instead of, or hard-hearted at best. They thought, of course, by making these sacrifices, I'm obeying God, I'm bringing sacrifices, isn't that all that matters? But again, their life is not reflected by their actions, and all this was an empty ritual, and the thing that we need to learn from that is that we need to beware of equating hearing the Word of God as if we're doing the Word of God. We need to be careful about that. See, God says if you bring your sin offerings without repenting of your sins, all you're doing is heaping more sin. You're just building up more guilt against yourself. And we know that. Admission of sin is not the same as repenting of sin, is it? Just because I know I've sinned doesn't mean I've repented of sin. You and I can come and sing, worship, right? We can sing choruses, we can sing hymns, we can read the Word of God. Is that a guarantee that we actually worshiped? Sometimes we do it just for words, right? Sometimes our hearts are somewhere else. Hearing the Word of God is not the same as obeying the Word of God. And it's easy to deceive ourselves into thinking that. James says, do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And these Israelites, you know, they thought, well, all you got to do is show up, sing the songs, make the sacrifice, hear a message and go home and we're good. Yeah, we're all good. We're good to go. It's like your kid has a birthday, right? Just because you buy them a card, make a cake, give a gift, go to a movie, like, that means you love your child, right? Well, you can do that with a bad attitude. Oh, it's his birthday. Oh, I got so much to do. Okay, let's get this day over with. Let's do the thing. Let's blah, blah, blah. Happy birthday. La, la, la. Good night. Now, hopefully we're not like that, right? But what is love? Love would be you're looking forward to that day. You're looking forward to doing that. You're looking forward to surprising your child with a gift. You're looking forward to their happy face. You're looking forward to going with them to the movie and joking around and laughing in the car and doing all those things and hugging them when the day is over and saying, I love you, right? That's love. I read the Bible every day this week. Did you? Most days? I have a devotional I go through. I don't think I missed a day this week. I've been writing out verses of Scripture every day. What did I apply to my life? What did I apply to my life? What, in all my reading I did this week, did anything really stick out? Did I meditate on anything? Did I make any decisions based on faith this week? Or did I just do the same things I always do and make the same decisions? What was my prayer life like? Did I say the same kind of, you know, generic prayer, Lord, bless my family, bless them, watch over them, kind of prayers? Or did I pray something by faith? Did I pray for salvations? Did I pray that God would bring people into my life today that I might be able to share Him? Was I praying for a solution to a problem that I had that I was trying to figure out myself? Did I pray the most repeated New Testament prayer for someone, which is, drum roll please, what is it? I've told you this 1,000 times. Spiritual growth, right? The number one repeated prayer request in the New Testament is not for healing. It's for spiritual growth over and over and over and over again. See, if I pray for someone's spiritual growth, I am praying by faith. You know why? Because I can't see that happening at the moment. And I believe that God is going to do something in someone's life to help them become more like Jesus today and then tomorrow. And I try to pray Scripture for people. You see what I'm saying? We can do all these things on a day-to-day basis, but if we're not being impacted by them, if we're not actually meditating on the Word of God, we're not actually praying for change and wanting to be like Jesus, it's easy to live our Christian life normally and just sprinkle a little God in Him in our life every now and then, just to make it look like we're walking with God. And that's a very dangerous place to be. In chapter 9, God continues His rebuke, and He says, do not rejoice, O Israel. Do not be jubilant like the other nations, for you have been unfaithful to your God. You love the wages of prostitute at every threshing threshing floor. Threshing floors and wine presses will not feed the people. The new wine will fail them. They will not remain in the Lord's land. Ephraim will return to Egypt and eat unclean food in Assyria. They will not pour out wine offerings to the Lord, nor will their sacrifices please him. Such sacrifices will be to them like the bread of mourners. All who eat them will be unclean. This food will be for themselves. It will not come into the temple of the Lord. What will you do in the day of your appointed feasts and the festival days of the Lord? Even if they escape from destruction, Egypt will gather them and Memphis will bury them. Their treasures of silver will be taken over, but briars and thorns will overrun their tents. It's interesting here because they're celebrating their harvest festivals. They're celebrating the holy days. So if you're celebrating a harvest festival, what does that mean happened? You had a harvest. Oh. So if I had a harvest, then obviously things aren't going too badly. Economically, right? So there's food on my table. We're celebrating a harvest festival, which means there was a good harvest. What's God saying? He's reminding us that to understand that faithfulness does not guarantee good circumstances. Because here Israel would fall into the habit of saying, well, because I've got lots of grain and new wine and oil, obviously God is blessing me. Obviously I must be doing okay. God and I must be okay if I've got all these good things going on in my life. But we need to be careful that we don't equate health and stability as guarantees that we are walking with God. God is a God of grace. He gives us what we don't deserve. God is a God of mercy. He sometimes doesn't give us what we deserve. And even if we are faithful, it doesn't mean we won't get bad news. Doesn't mean we won't have needs. It isn't a guarantee that life will be great all the time. You know, it cannot be. We're aging every day. We're getting older. If you're surprised at that, just ask somebody close to you, right? We have an expiry date on us. We live surrounded by 100% people with sin natures who don't like God, or if they know God, don't always walk with God. So how in heaven's name can we have a perfect life? Because we don't live in a perfect world. So life is just going to have hard times. Having difficulties or having blessings are not necessarily guarantees of our faithfulness or lack of faithfulness. We just need to walk with God and trust Him, praise Him for the blessings He brings to us, and praise Him even when they're not there, because He is worthy of our praise. God says, your feasts are not going to last long, because I'm not happy with you. And you're my grace, I've allowed you to experience these things. And so he keeps warning them through his prophets. Verse 7. The days of punishment are coming. The days of reckoning are at hand. Let Israel know this, because your sins are so many and your hostility so great. The prophet is considered a fool, the inspired man, a maniac. The prophet, along with my God, is a watching over Ephraim, yet snares await him in all his paths and hostility in the house of his God. They have sunk deep into corruption as in the days of Gibeah. God will remember their wickedness and punish them for their sins. And the prophets were not welcomed, were they? I mean, they were looked at as Looney Tunes, right? Maniacs. I mean, who are these wackos, right? Telling us unpleasant messages. I mean, they didn't like the warnings. I mean, who likes a warning, right? But if we want to avoid the consequences of sins, then every time we come across a warning in the Bible, we just need to sit down and take it seriously for at least a moment and say, okay, is there something here that I need to listen to? Hosea compares this generation to the Israelites in the day of Judges. You say, how do I know that? Because he mentions Gibeah. Gibeah, Gibeah, Gibeah. Okay, learn from history, right? What happened at Gibeah? Gibeah was probably the most horrific, sinful episode in the nation of Israel's life. Judges 19, a Levite is traveling with his concubine. Remember Judges, everyone did what was right in his own eyes, right? Okay. They had their own strange ways of living. But this Levite is traveling with his concubine, and he ends up in Gibeah, which is a Benjamite village. And he arrives late in the day. He sits down in the town square, because normally you would wait and somebody would come along and say, hey, why don't you, a traveler, you can stay at my place. Well, an older man comes quickly to them and says, quick, come to my house. You don't want to stay out here, because it's not good here. And then that we read in chapter 19, verse 22, that a bunch of wicked men from the town demanded the man hand over the traveler, this other man. So all these men say, quote, so we can have sex with him. Okay? That's in the Bible. All right? I told you this wasn't a good chapter. So the old man, the owner of the house, says, no, you can't have him. The Levite, sadly, offers his concubine to them. And I think we know the rest of the story, right? She's raped, she's abused all night, she ends up dying. The concubine's owner then takes her deceased body and cuts her up in 12 pieces. And he sends them, each piece, to one of the tribes of Israel. I said it was a horrific story, right? When news reaches the other tribes, the 11 other tribes gather together to form an army to wipe out the tribe of Benjamin. And they almost do that until they finally wake up. So this is why you don't like prophets. Hosea just said, you guys are like the guys in Judges 19. That wouldn't go over well, right? That's why you're going to Assyria. And the Bible warns us of many, many things, right? Pride goes before a fall. There's a warning. James 3, our little tongues can cause a lot of damage. We're to protect our hearts so they don't get deceived. There are wolves disguised as sheep in some of our churches. That rejection of God results in eternity without him. Right? All warnings, lots of warnings in the Bible. So every time we come across a warning in the Bible, we say, Lord, is there something here I need to listen to? Perhaps you're speaking to me. What do I need to do? And in the last eight verses, Hosea warns Israel that they're going to lose fruit. But he says, you're going to lose the fruit of your families. You're going to lose your children. You're going to lose your land. The blessings that you love the most. How do we avoid losing out on God's blessings in our own life? Well, keep producing the spiritual fruit that God designed us for. The chapter ends, right? My God will reject them because they have not obeyed him. And that's where chapter 8 began and chapter 9 begins. Another reminder that we're not listening to the word of God. We're not, if I have a nickname, it should be Broken Record Bob. Okay? Broken Record Bob, here he comes again, not listening to the word of God, not reading the word of God, right? But that's the message of the word of God, isn't it? Stick with the word of God, right? And don't call me that, okay? All right? But when we obey the word of God, the Spirit of God speaks in our hearts, and gradually fruit grows. Just like fruit gradually grows in a plant or on a tree. And Galatians 5:22, right? As we grow, we will become slowly more loving and more joyful and more peaceful and more patient and kinder and doing more good and more faithful and more gentler and allowing the Spirit of God to control our lives. Obeying the word of God produces fruit. Producing fruit keeps us on the track with God. So every time we open the word of God and we read about these things, right, things that happen to others, like it's always, an encouragement, as also a warning of things not to do. Do our actions indicate that we're following Jesus? Are we trusting God more than our resources? Have we deceived ourselves by hearing lots of good messages and Bible studies and all those things, but not really doing anything with them? Have I lulled myself into thinking that my good circumstances are a result that God loves me and the world would be a loss if I wasn't here? What spiritual fruit is actually growing and becoming more evident in my life? Those are all great questions to ask ourselves. And I was thinking that, you know, there's six of them. I thought, what if we took one question each day, one of these 6 points each day, and said, okay, I'm going to meditate. I'm going to think about this one. Think about this one for today and allow God to look at my life. Ask God to look at my life and say, Lord, is there something in this area that I need to work on? And then the next day, we'll focus on that one. And just intentionally, right, examine our lives to see what we need to be working on. Let's pray. Father, prophets aren't easy. Hosea is not easy, but it's a good reminder, right? Good reminder of the things that we need to be careful about. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 that these are things we need to learn from, and it's better to learn them before they happen in our life than when they do, and say, oh yes, I should have known better. And Father, we can all say that. There are times when we should know better. So help us, Lord. Help us to draw closer to you. Help us to return to you if we need to. Help us to examine our hearts for whatever it is that we might be neglectful of or blind to or just in needing of being a little more sharper, spiritually speaking. Father, help us to pray. Help us to pray for our trust in you, to trust you, to grow closer to you, to pray for one another, to pray scripture for one another, to pray that each of us would grow in developing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that each of us would grow in becoming more and more like Jesus Christ every day. Help us to be committed to that. Help us to pray for each other to see the evidence of spiritual life inside us. And Father, as we mark this as Pentecost Sunday, I pray that the Spirit's evidence would be much stronger in our life every day, and help us to give him more control of our life every day so that the work that he does is becoming evident to those around us, especially those who don't know Christ, and they would see it and ask us for the reason and the hope that we have. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.